You hear me?
Yeah, you can. Always helps to turn it on, doesn't it? Never mind, it's great. It's good to be here. Where's Kelly? Thank you for covering the message in your comments. That's really good. And thinking about walking and living in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Cornerstone was a key word in one of the songs we sang. And this morning, it's worthwhile asking the question, what's the cornerstone of your life? Now, if you're listening to that and you're saying, I haven't got one, you are wrong. Every single person sitting here has a cornerstone in their life. They have a base from which they work, a base from which they make their decisions. Now, you may not be totally conscious of it, okay, but you do, and you need to think about it. What is it that I base my life on? And verse that was highlighted that Kelly spoke of that says, you know, live your life in a manner worthy is a word we're going to look at, but it's a kind of a tricky word in there. But if you can imagine a word, citizenify your life, okay? It's the word for being a citizen, but it's citizenify your life. In other words, order your life in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus, all right? So, you've just got the message, so if you go to sleep now, I don't mind. All I ask is please don't snore, all right? So there you have the message. You can meditate on that. How's your new year been? Okay, everyone got their 2020 vision already? All right, you're supposed to laugh at that, by the way. Oh, goodness me. Anyway, some great news, okay? There's only 353 days till Christmas, apparently. Something to look forward to. But here's something to really look forward to. Really look forward to. It's 1 year closer to seeing Jesus face to face. It's 1 year closer to that. Okay, and that's really exciting. And because of that, because of the reality of that, remember we've been saying this isn't all there is. There's more. Okay, even now we live against a bigger backdrop. Okay, this life that we have just here isn't all there is there. And Francis Schaeffer, anyone heard of Francis Schaeffer? Oh, good. Okay. Francis is a favorite Christian writer and philosopher of mine, but he famously said, how should we then live? He picked it up from Scripture, and we need to think about, you know, how should we live in the reality of the fact that there's more to life than this? Okay. And that we're told that continually through Scripture. And so we're going to look at that a little bit more. We're going to look at the book of Philippians. Oh, gee, that was a bit slow, wasn't it? We'll try it again. We're going to look at the book of Philippians. Oh, good, thank you. Okay, great. Okay, we're going to look at the letter to the Philippians, and we're going to get some more clues from that. Just before we do that, just really quickly, just to remind you about the... it was working a minute ago. Okay, just click away really quickly. Oh, there it goes. Did I do that or did you do that? I did that. Oh, power, look at that. All right, so we're doing our review. Okay, Faith's the point person for it. Okay, we've done some interviews already, and there's a questionnaire that's available to take home today for those that need to take a paper copy and see Faith for that. Complete it and return it to Faith or myself by the 26th. Now, there'll also be emailed out to people so you can... download it, fill it in, and email it to Faith, and that's her email address there. If you have any questions, don't talk to me, okay, because all I'll do is just do a boy thing on it. Talk to Faith on that. So, that's just a quick reminder for us of that. The book of Philippians. Oh, good. Okay, yes, it's a letter. Okay, it's a letter, and it was written by Paul around 61 AD, and he wrote it from Rome. He was in jail, okay, to the church in Philippi, which is up the north there of Greece, okay, what we know as Greece today, and it was a Roman colony and a strategic Roman city. And Paul had a close relationship to the people of Philippi, to the believers there, because of the experiences they'd gone through together while he was there. Now, last week I used the term friends can wait. Who remembers that? Okay, somebody said to me during the week, is this really what you meant? Because what about our family that, you know, don't know Jesus? And I thought, oh, okay. And thank you for asking. It's excellent. I encourage you. If ever any preacher says something and you go, not sure I agree with that, or I'm not sure I'm really clear on that, ask, is that what you meant? Okay, it's really good. So no, it's not what I meant. Yes, I totally understand once it was pointed out to me that it could be taken as such. The point was, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's church, other church members and neighbours, those who don't know Jesus should get priority on our time and our attention, okay, over those who do. Up to the point, we don't want to go to the point where it's damaging our faith or relationship with Jesus. Basically, Jesus and Jesus' agenda for those in our world is our priority. Okay, it's not our buddy system, to use that terminology there. So just I hope that makes it a little bit clearer. If it doesn't, come and see me, yeah, and ask the questions. So maybe what we could say is Christian friends can wait. All right, that might have been a better way to put that. This is the example of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, my food is to do what? The Father's will. My food is not to do my will. My food is not to do what others' will is, but it's to do the Father's will. And we see that when we see him ministering and operating and living. And so in Luke chapter 4, for instance, it said, you know, the sun was setting in verse 40, and people who were sick and to Jesus. He was laying hands and he healed them, and many demons came out of people. And it said that at daybreak, Jesus went to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving them. Okay? So you're our friend. We like you. You are cutting down on our hospital bills no end. We want you to stay here and we can all be happy together. Okay? In that. And Jesus said, I've got to preach the good news of the kingdom to other towns. That's why I was sent. Now, it may have been better for Jesus to stay there from the point of view, just plain, you know, it was comfortable. Could have set up shop, had a nice little clinic, you know, air conditioned, you know, with a nice little coffee machine set up and all that sort of stuff, and it would have been good. But he had his focus on something else. Okay? He had his focus on what God the Father had for him. And so we have that model. And Paul points this out to the Philippians as well, okay, in chapter 2. Okay, he says, each one should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And he says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Okay, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Just think about that for a minute. Okay, think about that. How big a deal was it for Jesus to leave home and come here? Okay, just stop and think about it. Heaven is Christ's natural home, natural place. It's where he's comfortable. He's heaven's beloved one, we're saying. Okay, it's the place that he was welcome. It's the place that he was recognized. It's the place he talks about the glory that he had with God the Father. Yeah, and all those sorts of things. And he chose to leave that and come here into a place where he knew that, long story short, bottom line, the end of it was going to be what? The cross. And worse than the cross. Worse than the cross. Because the cross was not the worst thing. The cross was the outward indication of what happened, which was that Jesus went through death. The only one in the whole of creation, the whole of the universe, the whole of everything who didn't need to, chose to go through death for you and me. I'm always struck by the fact that Jesus did not really cry out and complain from the beatings, didn't cry out and complain from the nailings, didn't cry out and complain except to say what? My Father, why have you forsaken me? That is the point. The rest of it highlights that. But that is the thing. That the one who is at home in heaven chose for your sake and my sake to come into the world and to suffer the worst fate conceivable, which is to be separated from God, to go through death for you and for me. It's an amazing thing, but that's the example he sets to us, you see. That's the example that's there for us in that. And so he didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, okay? But he took the nature of a servant, okay? He gave himself for us. And Paul, he kind of brings the same thing up in a negative way when he talks to the Philippians in chapter 2, and he mentioned in verse 21, he says, everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ. Okay, and Paul's talking about another situation where people have all left. People, they're there for a time and then they go. And so we are challenged. We are encouraged. We are pushed towards saying, hey, what's the cornerstone for your life? What's the core value of your life? What is your life and my life about? Who are you looking out for? Okay, in that. And so it's important for us to get a hold of that. And it has some very practical issues. Jesus calls us to follow him, to be like him, to be willing to put others first. And this is really important in a world where everything and everyone is becoming increasingly polarized. Okay, increasingly polarized and looking after their own interests or their own party's interests, their own group's interests. Okay, and I think, I don't know for you, but for me, I've noticed that over the last while, it's just been happening in our scene here in Australia. Okay, there's just more and more polarization, and it seems to be that fewer and fewer of us are willing, you know, less and less willing to say, actually, I'll listen to the other person. Okay, I'll listen to what they have to say in it. Now, I've been increasingly concerned by a particular form of this polarization over the time that we've had these fires. And we see that over the issue of the media's criticism of a sitting prime minister. And the thing that is challenging to me, and that Jesus has been challenging me with, is this. Angelo, you are upset about that. Would you be as upset if it was Bill Shorten in there? Or, you know, somebody else in there? Or would you be as forgiving if it was, you know, somebody else in there? This isn't about politics. This isn't about politics. This is about how willing am I to be looking and listening to the other. You know the other? You know, if you're a Labor supporter, you know the other, who they are, you know? And if you're on the conservative side of politics, you know who the other are, all right? Or if you're white, you know who the other might be. Or if you're other coloured skin, you know who the other... You know all the others in our lives, okay? It's about how do I relate to them? What's the cornerstone of my life? And how do I relate to the others in my life, okay, in that? Am I willing to let go of my friends? My friends, not necessarily just people, but my friends in the sense of my political view, my cultural view, my particular thinking about what's right and wrong and those things. Am I willing to put those second and be open to the other person in there and to let Christ work through me in doing that? Okay, it's a challenge. Christian friends can wait. Our personal preferences can wait. Now, there's a related point to that, okay, for us, and it's this. And I think it's an important one. Not only should I be willing to let my Christian friends or my preferences, you know, take a second place in order that I may reach others for Christ, but listen carefully because I think this is almost as important. I need to be giving the freedom to my Christian friends to do the same. All right? What do I mean by that? I mean, if my Christian friend needs to spend time with someone who's not a Christian, what do I do? Oh, gee, good friend you are, you know? What about me? What are you doing here? You know? If my friend chooses to follow Christ and spend some time with someone of another cultural outlook or another political outlook or another whatever you want outlook, how do I respond to that? Do I go, hey, what are you doing, bud? You know, what are you on about? Or do I go, I understand that. Christ comes first, and therefore I'm willing to free them to be able to do that and to actually cheer them on and to actually pray for them. You hear what I'm saying? Okay, it's an important part of our life and of putting Christ first in our life. When I put Christ first in my life, part of that deal is that I allow and encourage my friends to put Christ first in their life, even if that means they may spend less time with me, okay, in that. So just keeping that in mind. And so we have to do that. What's our common goal as the family and the people of God? Paul says this in verse 12. He says, now I want you to know, okay, it's something that Paul wants them to know, what has happened to me, okay, and that it has really served to advance the gospel. Okay, there's three things there. Paul says, there's you, there's me, and there's the gospel. When you and I relate to each other, all right, particularly as Christians, okay, we need to be thinking about those things. It's not just you and me. It's you and me and the gospel. Okay, it's you and me and the gospel. And I tell you, it's very easy in church to just make it you and me. Church can very easily become a club. And the primary cause of church becoming a club is forgetting Jesus. Okay, and we actually come together for lots of other things. Here's the question that every church and every church member should ask very regularly. What would happen if we took Jesus out of this group? If the group would continue just the same, it means you're in trouble. Okay? If the group were to continue just because it means Jesus isn't the core base for your being together as a group. Okay? Now, not that the other things aren't important. They are important, but they're only structural framework, scaffolding stuff, right? Okay? So we need to be keeping those things in mind. So Paul says, it's served to advance the gospel. Okay, that's a very unusual thought. Okay, how can you're advancing your cause, all right, when you're in jail? What sort of advancement is that for your cause, Paul? You're sitting in a Roman jail, buddy. Okay, and the Romans are the bosses. And if you're sitting in the Roman jail, you're in jail. Okay, that's really, you know, the way it was there. Okay, how can your cause be advancing when you're categorized as a negative person or a negative cause by society around you? And that's increasingly the situation we find ourselves in, all right, is that for Christianity, okay, for believers in Christ, slowly and in our situation, it's been happening all over the world for donkeys, you know, forever, but in our situation, slowly, we're being categorized as negative. Okay, religion is negative. Religion's the cause of every ill in the world, you know, don't you know, okay? All those things. Now, some of that, you know, there's some kind of things that on the surface look justifiable, but we have this thing. So let's talk about the gospel here very quickly, all right? So the gospel, all right, the word that's used there is evangelion. Did you know that? Okay, now you all know that. And you like this, the left-hand side, don't you? That's Greek, all right? And you'll understand that. I knew you'd love that. Okay, and it's made up of two parts, the EU and the Angelion, okay? And EU in Greek is good. Okay, so stuff that's got EU in front of it, you know, Evangelion is good. So we have, you heard the word eulogy? You know, the English language wouldn't exist without Greek. Okay, you've got eulogy, which is EU, plus logi or logos, which is word. It's good words. So when someone has a eulogy at a funeral, they're giving good words about somebody. That's the idea of it. That's the sort of structure, okay? And then the other word, angelion, what, is angelos. Okay, which is angelos there, is a messenger or an envoy and one who is sent from God. Now, I don't want to, you know, the next point, I don't really want to make a big deal out of it. I just thought I'd mention it kind of in passing, that it means angel. Okay, we understand that, which just happens to be me. What can I say? Humility is my gift. Okay. So I'm glad my mother isn't here because, you know, I'm saying that means I'm an angel. You see, that's what my name is. That's the actual, yeah, that's the name, Angelos, okay, in Greek. My mother, of course, if she heard that, would either roll on the floor laughing or get after me with a rolling pin because she knew quite different. But so it's the Evangelion is the good tidings or the good news or the good message, okay? And so Paul is in jail for a good message, the good message from God for humanity. And his attitude in the circumstances, okay, in those circumstances, puts a whole new light on the circumstances Philippian Christians may face and on the circumstances you and I face. Because you and I may end up in jail or may end up being discriminated against or may end up, you know, not in the advantageous position that we're used to, because we're followers of Christ. What does Paul have to say to us? Okay, what does this have to say to us there? So Paul is in prison and he says this. Okay, he says in verse 13, as a result, it has become clear to the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. What's the significance of this? You know, you've got to understand the situation a little bit, and if you do, you'll see the pickup on that. The only ones in chains in the Roman scheme of things, and remember, Philippi was a Roman city, okay? So the Philippians are picking up on this. You know, when Paul says, I'm in chains, they're picking up on this, right? The only one in chains, in jail, okay, in the Roman scheme of things, were losers. People who were losers or despicable in one way or another. They'd either done something wrong, okay, and so they're in jail, so they're really, you know, were the despicable, contemptible sort of people, or, this is the other thing, they had wrong done to them, okay? They had wrong done to them. In other words, someone had done something to them which they were not capable of avoiding, and so they were losers anyway. So if you're in jail in Rome, that's the culture, okay? That's the culture. Rome was a power-based culture. And if you didn't have and weren't able to exert power, you were nothing, buddy. Okay, you were nothing. That's what crucifixion was about. You know that, don't you? Crucifixion was the Romans' way of saying, you lose. And they used to crucify people by the thousands. And they would line the Appian Way with crosses of people who revolted against them. They'd put them up on the cross, line them up along the Appian Way, so people walking by would go, this is what happens to people who try to revolt against us. They lose. Okay? That's the mentality of the Roman Empire. And so when Paul says, I'm in chains, I am seen as being in a situation where I'm a loser. Okay? Where I'm a despicable person in here. Okay? And he said, according to Paul, though, okay, this is what he says. His jailers, the symbols of Roman power, were realizing there was something else at play here. Listen to what Paul says. He says, the whole Roman guard, the guard of the household, right, okay, sees that I'm in chains for Christ, which is quite different, okay? So the people who are the power brokers are realizing, seeing Paul in that context, right, okay, that there was something else going on here. I want to ask you this question. Where do you spend most of your time during the week? Maybe it's in the situation where you go, I don't really like it. It's really hard. It's really difficult. Maybe at work, you may have, I know none of you have, okay, neighbors that are a pain, all right? Or you may, you just be in whatever situation that it's difficult and you go, I really don't want to be here, all right? Here's this thing. Here's Paul in a situation where the Philippians think that's not good and most other people think that's not good. But Paul is there, and because he is there with Christ in that situation, look what's happening. The Roman guard is hearing about Jesus and seeing Jesus. Let me ask you this question. Who else would have been in a position to preach to the Roman guard? Let me ask you this question. Which pastor, okay, is in the position to preach to some of the people that you are in contact with in your difficult situations? There are people that you are in contact with that Pastor John or myself or another pastor got bucklies of getting to. Because even if we could get to them, as soon as we walked in the door, they go, ah, pastor, meh. But you are there in that situation. And Paul's saying, here I am, in jail. Guess what? I get to preach to my jailers. You see? And so as Paul was writing, you know, this letter, you see that there's that picture there, okay, the painting of the Roman jailer listening in. And there's people listening in to you and me all the time. I've left my places of work and I thought I was a dismal failure. I never got to share the gospel. Never whatever, whatever. I tried, I prayed, everything else. After I'd left the place, months after, I get back, you were really well respected in that place. Say, what? We just went down to Melbourne and we visited some friends that I haven't seen for 30 years. And one of the people I visited said to me, you know what, Angelo, back then in the youth group, you were the only one who challenged me on something to do with, you know, the Christian faith. And I'm going, I don't remember that. There you go, okay? So Paul's there. Now, I know those are really good pictures, but I think actually it was more like this. Okay? That Roman soldier, he's stuck there, buddy, because he's chained to him and Paul's going for it and he's got nowhere to go. With that, sometimes it can be like that. But what I say to you is, people read your life and mine. People are listening in to you, whether you realize it or not. Okay, whether you realize it or not. And that's important for us to keep in mind. Because of my chains, Paul says, this is the other thing. The brothers in the Lord, okay, have been encouraged to speak the word of God. When I am encouraged, when I'm living my life for Christ, it encourages others. It encourages others to do that as well, more courageously and fearlessly, okay, in that. And that's an important thing. In 2 Timothy, in the second letter to Timothy that Paul wrote, okay, he talks about the opposite of that. Okay, and he talks about the fact that he says to Timothy, don't be ashamed to testify about God. This is the opposite, you see, to that. Because Timothy was obviously, why is Paul telling him don't be ashamed? Because obviously Timothy was feeling ashamed at some times. Why was Timothy ashamed? Because he's living in a Roman world. He's living in a situation where it's not the norm to do that. And when you hear ashamed there, right, that's different to us. That's like bad news in that situation there, to be shamed, to be put down, okay, to be embarrassed. And he said, do not be ashamed to testify about the Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me. Okay, join with me to proclaim the gospel. That's why I'm suffering as I am, Paul says. Yet, I am not ashamed. And I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And Paul says this because I know, he continues from that, I know whom I have believed and have trusted enough to order my life to him. And I'm convinced he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him for that day. It's not what I believe, but it's who I believe. And Paul says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's in verse 21. And then verse 27, these words that we heard earlier on in there, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is our challenge. Whatever situation you're in, whatever situation I'm in, here's the challenge. To conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. I want to ask you to think about that. I want to ask you to meditate on that. And maybe you're doing that, and that's really great. Keep on doing that. I want to encourage you to do that. Just to close, I want to share with you, I have a little mantra. Some years ago, I read these words by a guy called Thomas Brady. All that matters is the gospel. Everything else is tactics. Okay? And I liked that, but I thought it wasn't quite right, so I changed it. And this is what I use. All that matters is Jesus. Everything else is tactics. You know what tactics is? It's organizing things around the central fact that Jesus is all that matters. 5 seconds after you're dead, 5 seconds after you're dead, there's only one question you'll be answering. There's only one issue. What have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Everything else will be quite secondary to that. So I want you to think about that. All that matters is Jesus. That's for us personally. It's for us as church. It's for us in the whole of life. That's the cornerstone. Okay? And that word that we read before, okay, that word of living your life in that manner is organize your life. Gear your life around this cornerstone, around Jesus. If you do that, all else will, in the eternal sense, come together. I want us to take a moment of quietness. And I want us to pray. And I'll give you 5 things to pray about, all right? And I'll lead you through them. We'll do one at a time, okay? You can pray that, or you can just listen to the Lord. That's okay. But I want to give you the opportunity to do that, to respond to the Lord this morning. So the first thing I want to do is that to ask Jesus to help you make him the cornerstone of your life and to organize your life around him. So ask Jesus to help you to make him the cornerstone of your life and to organize your life around him. So take a moment and pray that. Now, I want you, if you will, to ask Jesus to help the person sitting next to you to make Jesus the cornerstone of their life and to organize their life around him. Pray for the person next to you that Jesus would help them to do that. And now I'd like you to just, maybe Jesus has brought to mind one of your friends or your family, whoever it may be, someone else that maybe is not here. Ask Jesus to help that person to live a life worthy of Christ, to make Jesus the cornerstone of their life, and to live in the reality of that, to organize their life around that. like you to take a moment to pray for the leadership of the church, for John and Karen, for the deacons, for the ministry leaders, and pray that they would make Jesus the cornerstone of their life and that they would organize their lives around Jesus. And last but not least, I'd like to invite you to pray for the Tinghan Bay Community Church as a whole, that together we may organize our life around Jesus, that Jesus may be the cornerstone and that everything is organized around him. Lord Jesus, what we've been thinking about this morning is not an easy thing to do. Well, certainly it's not easy for me in the sense that I like to have my way. I like to be right. I like for the things that I want to happen to happen. But I ask, Jesus, for myself, for each one of us here, that whatever happens, we may more and more conduct ourselves in a manner that is worthy of your gospel and which is pleasing to you. Father, help us to live in such a way that all that matters is Jesus and everything else is arranged around that. For your glory and for the blessing of the world around us, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.